When you think of your family, you probably think of your husband, your wife, your brother, your sister, your kids. There's so many people in your family that you could think about, your immediate family. When you think about your family, when you think about those loved ones that you have, you typically want to keep them safe. You're very protective. I know I'm very protective of my family, and probably everybody here is protective of their family as well. But when you think about your family, you wouldn't say, hey, I want to invite a stranger in my family, would you? You wouldn't say, you know what, I want to find a homeless person sitting down on the side of the road and I want to invite them in my house and I want to sit them down at my table and have dinner with my family. That's something that we typically don't do because, again, we are protective of our family. So if I said to you, hey, are you going to do this? Would you be willing to invite a complete stranger in your house and have them dine with you? You probably say no. And I could actually agree with that. I understand that you want to keep your family safe. What about our church family? What about our family that we call here at the Kent Church of Christ? What about our brothers and sisters in Christ? We have this great, wonderful family that we have. Again, I said, even leaving out of town, I think about you guys, and I long to be here, and I'm quite sure a lot of you feel the same way. We still are protective of this family as well, aren't we? We have elders that watch over us. We have deacons that work. We have preachers. And all of it here is to bring glory and honor to God, but at the same time, we're protective of our family as well, aren't we? Sometimes we really want to make sure that nothing happens to one of us here. But the difference between our personal family and our church family and this family of God, the body of Christ, the major difference is we should be following the pattern of Christ and we should be looking for any soul that is going to obey his word and get invited into our family. If they meet the qualifications that they're supposed to meet, if they do the things that they're supposed to do, we should not be so protective that we won't invite somebody in so they can be here with us. I know it's easy sometimes to be comfortable. I know it's easy sometimes to get in a mind frame that we have everything that we need. And I'm not saying that this is the case at Kent. I'm just talking about something across the brotherhood. We talk about evangelism here at Kent a lot, and I'm glad that we do. But I go to visit churches sometimes, and especially on the road, and I was just at one last week. And let me tell you something that the entire brotherhood is struggling with right now, and that's gaining souls to Christ. This is not a problem that's just at Kent. Not saying it is a problem at Kent, but we say we want to be an evangelistic congregation. There's numerous congregations out there who are waking up saying, this is what we need to do. And when it comes down to this, our church family, we typically, again, we're very comfortable sometimes, and sometimes we don't look at it from the perspective of, we want to invite somebody in, a complete stranger. And if you want to know the truth about it, this goes against everything that's in our being sometimes to invite somebody in. We already have something going good. We already have something that's great. We already have something that's comfortable. It goes against what we feel sometimes to say, I want to go and find more people to come to this. But the question is not about what we want to do, my brothers and sisters in Christ. The question is, what would Jesus do? We've seen these people wearing these bands year ago. They would put these little rubber bands on. They would say, what would Jesus do? And in thought, that's a good thing. But in application, it comes down to our everyday lives. And in tough situations, what would Jesus do? We're going to examine that today. We're going to examine how Jesus treated these things. We're going to examine how Jesus felt about everybody that came into his contact and how he felt about bringing people in his inner circle. We really don't have an inner circle that's going to last a long time, but Jesus has an inner circle that's going to last for all of eternity. And how did Jesus treat people that were a little bit different, that were a little bit off, that didn't look this way, that didn't behave this way? How did he treat those people when it came down to being in his church, his inner circle? We'll examine that today. Before we do that, we have to talk about something, though. We had to make a choice as Christians, didn't we? At the end of the day, when we were baptized into Christ, let's go back to the day before we were baptized into Christ. I'm not talking about, 2 years, 3 years, 4 years. I want to talk about the day before we were baptized into Christ. What was our status? What were we doing? I want you to go back to that day and remember that this day before, that you were out there probably not even, maybe not even thinking about God, and then all of a sudden you said, I want to be baptized into Christ. I know I was. That's exactly what happened to me. So we had to make a choice, and that choice was I had to either continue doing what I was doing or go down a different path. We were there wandering around, and the thing about it, the truth is we were enemies of God. And I want to talk about that for a little bit when I say that we were enemies. A lot of folks say that, think that we're shaking our fist at God and say, oh, well, I don't like God, or I don't believe in this God. That's not what these passages are talking about. Specifically, Romans 5 and 10, it says, for while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Much more having been reconciled, we should be saved by his life. Did a little digging into this, we were enemies, and it means that we were passive. We was not like an enemy that you see that you're going to walk around and just hit in the face and let you know that you were enemies. This enemies is passive, which means that you know how it is when you have this feeling in your heart. Somebody walks into a room, maybe before Christ, and you didn't like that person, and you didn't say anything about it, but they walked in, and you're like, they get on my nerves. Or maybe it was somebody that did something to you years ago, and they would walk by you, and this feeling inside would be like, man, I remember when they did this, and I don't like it, and I have this bad feeling about this person. That's a way to be an enemy of God. You won't see too many people walking around today, although it's becoming more common. You won't see too many people walking around today saying, I don't believe in God, and I don't want anything to do with this God. But by their actions, they passively are enemies of God. They passively say, I don't want anything to do with this God. They passively say, oh, well, you know, I don't want to worship this God. I don't want to, you know, do what he says to do. I want to do what I want to do. They passively are enemies of God. Also, that day before we were baptized into Christ, we were lost. We were not just like lost on the standpoint of what we think lost is. We were spiritually lost on that day before we were baptized into Christ. Here's a passage, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. I remember reading this. I remember looking at it. And I'm saying, man, what a great passage to remember. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save which was lost. But then you really want to get the context of it. You look at the whole passage there. You look at exactly what was going on. And you can see that Jesus was talking to these folks. And some of them said, you know what? Why is Jesus talking to these bad people? Why is Jesus dealing with these sinners? Why is Jesus dealing with this guy? Why is Jesus doing all these things? And Jesus is saying, hey, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Doesn't really matter what this guy did yesterday. As long as he decides to do the right thing today, he can be mine. When I look at this passage in context and I look at everything that Jesus is talking about, it makes me really understand that we should be focused on the lost thing. We should remember our status so that we can apply that to other folks as well. Because if we forget our status, the day that we was before we were baptized into Christ, it may make us insensitive sometimes when it comes down to dealing with the lost. I know it's happened to me. Sometimes I've been insensitive when it comes down to my status. I forgot that the day before I was baptized, I was walking around lost. I was walking around confused. And I have to remember this sometimes because it does be good when it comes down to dealing with the lost. Another thing we were confused for sure. When it came down to our status with God before we were baptized into him, we probably had started to get the picture. But let me tell you, maybe before, I'm telling you for a fact, maybe 6 months, 3 months, even a month before I heard this gospel message, I was completely confused about God. Romans 1:22 says, professing to be wise, they became fools. People are out there today thinking they're in good shape. People are thinking that they are on the right way. People are thinking that everything is good to go, and they're not. They are thoroughly confused when it comes down to their status with God. And I want us to remember how it was with us. We have not always known that this God is who he is. I know I can say that for a fact. The Buck Barrett has not always known this God that we worship. I thought that I knew. I thought that I had a good, you know, point of reference with this God, but I had no clue who this God is until somebody came along and showed me the truth and showed me, hey, Buck, this is who this God is, and this is what he wants from you. At that point, I had to make a choice. I either had to go down the road that Jesus talks about, that narrow road, or I had to continue down this road of destruction. But everybody faces a choice. We'll talk about that in just a second. The point is, the day before we were baptized in Christ, even in our out there being lost and confused and everything that was going on, at a certain point we got confronted with the truth. We got confronted with the truth that probably hit us in the face and knocked us off our feet. And again, this is a personal story. It happened to me, and I'm sure it happened to a lot of you too, where you're just standing there and somebody comes along with this truth and says, man, this is what is really good, and you look at it, and it just amazes you and shocks you because it surprised you. You didn't see it coming, and that's what happened to me. John 8:32, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. We look at this passage a lot of times, and I know, again, I have to reprogram my mind and say, what does this mean, this truth will make you free? Is the truth just cut into this one little slice, or is it a big pie that covers everything, and it's enough for all of us to eat? It's enough for all of us to have this truth. We had a lesson on it last week, and this truth is way bigger than what we think. We went to Georgia to speak a whole weekend on what the truth was, and we could have spent a whole nother month there if we had to, talking about this truth. This truth is amazing. And this truth can come in different capacities. The truth is always the truth. But maybe, just maybe, when you were out there that day before, the month before that you got baptized, maybe the truth got presented to you in different capacities. Maybe it came to you in your personal life. Maybe somebody said to you, hey, brother, or hey, man, or hey, friend, or hey, person, or whoever you are, hey, have you ever thought about this aspect of your personal life that may not be panning out the way that it should be? Have you ever thought about that in confines to the truth? I know it happened to me. Somebody came along and said, hey, the way that you're living and what you're doing, do you think that's right? I had a choice to make. I had a decision to make at that moment. What about the life of others? Have you ever been talking with somebody and you're sitting down having a great conversation and then you look out maybe at a TV show or you're looking out maybe at a park or something and you see something that's dead or wrong and you look at it and you say, man, that's wrong. In your mind, they shouldn't be doing that. Maybe just standing up at that moment and saying, hey, you know what? Just making that obvious to that person. Hey, this shouldn't be happening. This is wrong. That is the truth. And when people are confronted with that, they can either just ignore it or they can say, tell me more about this truth. What is the source of this? Or you can help them out and give them more on that particular thing. What about right and wrong? What about people saying, whoa, right and wrong. What about people saying, wow. First person laughing at me was Chad sitting here like a big grin on his face like, gotcha. No, I'm just joking. Let's get back serious. What about right and wrong? The right, okay? The right and wrong. What about right and wrong? For example, people sometimes blur this right and wrong. People sometimes say that there is no right and wrong. People sometimes say that right and wrong is just, it depends on who you ask. What about that? Right and wrong is not depends on who you ask. Right and wrong is according to what God has said in this Bible. And what if you present that to somebody? Somebody thinks that they're right, and you come along and say, hey, according to this Bible, that may be wrong. The truth can be presented in a whole lot of capacities. We chose life. That's what we did. We chose life just as Jesus talked about there in Matthew 7 and 13 and 14 there, where he says, you know, that narrow road, few people find it, but we chose it. And it was a choice. That's the thing that we have to remember. It was a choice. The truth about this whole thing is the day before we were baptized, we were condemned to die. Just the day before, every one of us. Just 24 hours before we were baptized, we were condemned to die. And then somebody came along and said something, or somebody had been studying with us, or somebody had been preparing us, and then we were redeemed. We were there being able to stand before God just because of what he has done, not anything that we had done. Amen? It's all because of what he has done, not because of what we have done. We've done some things. We had our part, but even if we did our part, if it wasn't because of him, this would not pan out the way that we wanted it to pan out. So let's go back to this choice. Let's go back to this choice that we made. Does everybody deserve a choice? Absolutely, they deserve a choice. And some people are making their decisions every day. Some people are actively making their choice in the matter right now as we speak. But do we have an obligation to still present people with the choice that they can make? Absolutely, we do. Because you never know what somebody's going to say when you present them with the truth. The truth is not powerful because we said it. The truth is powerful because it's the truth. And that's what we have to remember when we go and we talk to people and we say things and we want to present them with this. You may be asking, why does everybody deserve a choice? Where do you get this from? I'll get this from this. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4. First of all, then I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of our God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. This is why we should want to give people a choice. This is why we should want to say, I want to present you with an option. I know you may have been choosing, you know, destruction before, and you may not even know it, but this is why I want to give you a choice. We got to give people an opportunity to obey the gospel. We have to. It's our job. It's our duty to do so. And giving them an option is a good thing. And we talked about all these things before, about ways we can do this in our personal lives and stuff. We're going to go down that road again. What about our personal life? What about somebody else's personal life? What about, have you ever just been out with your friends, maybe somebody that's not in Christ? Maybe you know somebody that's not in the body. I'm sure all of us do. I'm sure all of us are around people all the time that are not in Christ. I know I am. A lot of us have to go to work. So even if we don't, even if we're taking our kids to the park, we always run into situations where people are not in Christ. Now let me tell you something. The truth sticks out like a sore thumb amongst darkness. The truth is just shining like a light amongst darkness. And I'm saying, when it comes down to your friends, when it comes down to your family that's not in Christ, show them the truth. And even in situations in their personal lives, if they're doing something wrong, just highlight the truth. Say, hey, have you thought about this? And give them the opportunity to make the choice. We'll talk about what if they decide wrong, which a lot of people are going to decide wrong because we decided wrong for a long time. I know I did. But we're going to talk about what that means. Give them an opportunity. Show them choice A and choice B. Choice A leads to life and choice B leads to destruction. Give them the opportunity. Just say something to them. Build up the courage to do it. In the life of others, again, one thing that humans do all the time, and I know it because I've seen it, because that feeling creeps up my spine, is we love to look at a situation and say, now look, you know Betty Sue over there, she is dead wrong for what she's doing. We love to do that. It's just our nature. We live in a society where people are always pointing out other folks' deficiencies instead of looking at themselves. This happens all the time. And so I'm saying to you, when you get in that situation and somebody says that or somebody points out somebody else's flaw, be able to turn around and give them the opportunity to say, hey, I know we're talking about such and such, but what about our soul? What's going to happen with our soul in this situation? That's a choice that they get to make. They can look at you and say, man, you're crazy. I don't want to talk about that. But I'm telling you what, more times than not, when I've said something like that, people stop in their tracks because they're not used to somebody asking them about their soul. This is the job of the church. Who else is going to ask somebody about their soul and their condition of their soul? Nobody else is going to do this except for these folks here sitting on these pews. Nobody else. What about right and wrong when it comes down to them? Present them with a choice. A lot of folks are completely confused. You know, I've had it in my mind a long time that there are folks out there who are just stiff-arming God, saying, I don't want anything to do with this God. I don't want anything to do with any type of salvation. I don't want it. And that is true for some folks. But some folks are just confused. Some folks have no clue. There's so much garbage being just stuffed down their throats, they don't know what the truth is. And then when you go and say it to them, they're like, man, I've been looking for this my whole life. Where have you been? So when it comes down to right and wrong, and you see and you're in a conversation with somebody, highlight that right comes from the Bible. We only know about right and wrong because God told us so. Highlight that to people so that they can understand. I want to say something real fast. When you give somebody a test, I've had a lot of tests in my life. I don't like tests, by the way, but I've had a lot of them. When you give somebody a test, it's up to them if they choose the right answer. And part of giving the test is being okay with them choosing the wrong answer. That's part of giving it. If they were going to choose the right answer the entire time, if they were going to choose the right answer every time you gave the test, then what would be the point of giving them the test in the first place? When I was having my algebra test in high school and having tests in the Navy for air traffic control, They didn't know I was going to choose the right answer. They were okay with me choosing the right answer. They had a plan for me choosing the wrong answer, I mean. They knew I wasn't going to do well on some of these tests. But guess what? They still gave it to me. If they thought that I was going to ace it every time, then they wouldn't have gave it to me in the first place. My message to you is we have to be okay with people choosing the wrong answer. We can't be upset by it. We can't be thrown off by it. We can't be saying, oh, well, I'm so upset. It's a choice that they get to make. It's their soul. We've satisfied the terms and conditions that God told us to do if we go to them openly and honestly and try to present this truth. If they choose destruction, then that's on them. We can't be upset about it. Let me tell you something. I know for a fact that Buck Barrett personally has gotten upset with people, and I think back and I just say, man, if I would have just walked away and maybe gave it a season and come back, then maybe I could have given them the test again and everything would have changed. Let me tell you something, perspective in life is everything. We should thank God that we don't think the same way that we did 5 years ago or 10 years ago. So give people an opportunity to make the wrong answer, just like we've did in so many opportunities in our lives. Give people the opportunity to pick the wrong answer. But then, you know what? Maybe a year, 2 years, 3 years, give them the test again, because life has changed. And maybe at that moment, they'll say, you know what? This right answer is glaring at me right now, and I choose life. That's what we have to do when it comes down to dealing with the loss. Another thing we can do is we can highlight the benefits. Highlight the benefits of this truth. It's like the truth is there, and I don't, you know, one of these things that I've learned is I would walk around and I would just kind of act like this truth was just some token or something that was abundantly found everywhere. And the more I know about Christ Jesus and I learn about God, as I see that this truth is not everywhere. The world is full of lies. And so we have a great opportunity to take our highlighter pen and just highlight all these wonderful things about the truth. Matthew 6:19 says, do not store up for yourself treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. Make life attractive. Tell people the benefits of this. Help them open their eyes. Expose this truth. Give them the choice. Now, I've seen tests. I've been in several situations where I've taken a test and I know I had to pick the right answer. I know it was going to be tough, but they've helped me make the right choice. They didn't just put me in a room and say, here's the test. I'm not going to give you any studying with it. You just take the test, and I'm going to walk away. I know it's really difficult, but you just take this test. I'm not going to help you at all. That's one thing that we could do. Or we could aid people in picking the right thing. We could lay out the truth for them on a silver platter and just say, hey, this is really good. You know, you might want to choose life because this death over here is not good at all. Show them the good parts about it. And when you do this, man, let me tell you, when we show them the power of this truth, when we give them that opportunity, when we look at it like that, when we look at it like, man, we were condemned yesterday too. Just because we were condemned yesterday, we chose life, and now we got in the baptism pool and we were standing before God just. What about these people? They may be on the wrong path today. But if they make the right choice today, this changes everything, and this opens up a whole door. Like a million, gazillion doors of possibilities when it comes down to dealing with the loss. The truth of the matter is, if you look at it like that, if we look at it like that, then it doesn't matter what they look like, brethren. It doesn't matter what they look like. It doesn't matter, you know, that veil over our eyes will be gone. It doesn't matter what they look like. The only thing that would matter is that yesterday that they were condemned. They have an opportunity to get it right today. It doesn't matter how they're behaving at this moment. Present them with the truth. If they're behaving badly or they're doing bad things or they're alcoholics or they're drug addicts or whatever the case may be, it doesn't matter, because if we present them with the truth and they choose the right answer, just like we were condemned yesterday, then today everything will be fixed. We gotta give them the choice over and over and over again. I can't say it. It doesn't matter what they've been in their life. It doesn't matter if they turned out to be nothing, if they didn't have jobs, they were bums. None of that matters. Look at us in the state that we were in the day before we were baptized. I tell you, I was not a good person. But God said anyway, hey, if you choose life and do the things that go along with that, I'll take care of the rest. Somebody gave me the choice, and I thank God for it. If I would have never had that choice, who knows where I would be at. If I would have just never, somebody would have said, hey, here's an option to choose life. And I'm saying to us, if we look at the world like that, if we look at the lost like that, if we say, hey, put everything else to the side, are they qualified to make a decision right now? If the answer is yes, and that's for all mankind, by the way, then they have an opportunity to go be with the Father. Jesus wants everybody in his inner circle because he requested all men. He wants all men to come to the knowledge of the truth and be with him. That's a heavy statement to make when you talk about all the messes that people are in today. Even when you think about the messes that we were in, that is a heavy statement to make, to say that I want all of these people. We're talking about our families and talking about being protective. Jesus says, I have enough power to wash anything away. It would be different if we had a family and I said, you know what? I got my wife Ashley and my kids and got my mother-in-law with us, but I'm going to invite this stranger in. Of course I wouldn't do that today because I don't have any power, as Chad was talking about this morning. But let me tell you something. If I had all power and I knew somebody could come in my house and I could wipe away everything that they had, then I would invite them in because I had that kind of power. See, Jesus has that power to do that. That's why he wants everybody, all men, he says, to come to the knowledge of the truth and obey his word. We got to remember that. There's no partiality with God. None. The point of this passage is, if you read it, we'll get to it here in just a second, it matters what you do and the decisions that you make that will get you to be with him in the promised land. Doesn't matter what yesterday was. It doesn't matter at all. And we should be glad that it doesn't matter. Let's talk about the Jews for a second. You see over and over in the gospel, the Jew first and also the Greek. The Jew first and also the Greek. You see that over and over again, the Jew first and also the Greek. And I read that a lot of times, especially like one of the first passages I memorized was Galatians 3 and 26 and 27 there. You know, we're all one in Christ Jesus for a lot of reasons that meant a lot to me. But I remembered it. And then it says to the Jew first and also the Greek. And I was like, man, to the Jew first and the Greek, that's great. But then we understand what men like Paul are saying. We understand what God is saying to the Jew first and also the Greek. That changes everything. The Jews got handed a wonderful opportunity, a wonderful choice to make. They were groomed for this, to pick Jesus. They should have been the ones to know about this Jesus. They should have been the ones to anticipate this Jesus. They had the law. They had all these teachings, and they should have been the ones to recognize that this is the Messiah. Every one of them should have knew that, but they didn't. So when you see a passage like Romans 2, 8 through 11, but to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation, there will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil. Talking about action here, who does evil, of the Jew first and also the Greek. This is talking about, even though we had these Jews who had all this wonderful opportunity, if they do the things that are deserving of death, then that's what they'll get. But even these Greeks, who were in a lot of people thought to be people that had idol gods, which were just filthy, who had all these crazy things going on, they still have an opportunity if they do what is required of them. Because then God says, because I'm not partial to this salvation. I mean, we should be so thankful that he is not partial to this. The Greeks, they had other gods. Right? They weren't like, you know, all these Greek gods that we see, well, come from the Greeks. They had this whole, they thought that they were almost the source of knowledge. You talk about an arrogant people, we don't talk enough about the Greeks. When you see a passage like this, the Jew first and also the Greek. If anybody was going to be ungodly, it was going to be the Greek. So when you see Paul write about this to the Jew first and also the Greek, I'm telling you, back then you would say, oh, the Greeks, God is going to allow these Greeks to come in and get the salvation? But that's what he said. Jew first, yeah. I mean, absolutely. You guys, we you got the law. We know about this God. But these Greeks, they were thought to be just, and everybody knew it, just to be ungodly people. And that's a bad thing when it comes down to dealing with God. And then you look at the whole Bible, as I talked about, this Jew first and also the Greek. If God can save the Greeks, he can save anybody. If he can save these Greeks who literally worshiped idols, who had these gods on statues and all other stuff, they had all these different gods that were the god of this and the god of that and the god of that. And we know how God feels about that. And he says, all that doesn't matter. Remember, like I said, the day before we were baptized, some of these Greeks got presented with a choice. didn't they? They got presented with a choice. Somebody came to them and said, hey, I know you're thinking about these God and all these gods of the weather and all of this, and I know that's great, but I want to give you the choice of life. And guess what? Some of them chose life. So at that moment, everything that they did in their entire existence didn't matter anymore. We know how God feels about idols. And guess what? He fixed them anyway. That's why I love this passage, Galatians 3 and 28. There's neither Jew or Greek. There's neither slave or free man. There's neither male nor female. You're all one in Christ Jesus. That's why I love it. I'm reminded of this passage all the time, especially when it comes down there to looking at the lost. I love this passage, church, because I look out amongst the world, and let me tell you something. Just like we went over earlier, there are some confused people. There are some people that are for real just shaking their fist at God. I know that. But there also are some confused people that if we just presented them with the choice to get out of the way that they've been doing and choose life, then a lot of them would choose it. If God is not partial, then we can't be partial either. Amen? If God cares about their soul, then we can't be doing that either. When I say the gospel is for the others, I don't mean that the gospel is not for every man. What I mean is, what other message in the entire history of the world is designed for imperfect people? Have you ever thought about that? What other message is there in the entire world that is designed to help out people that have serious problems? All the people who are just misfits, as society would label them, even us. What message do you know is designed for people like that? What else is there? Now, as soon as we decide to obey God, we're not the others anymore. We're His people. But there's still a whole lot of folks out of there who are still labeled as the others, and everyone in here knows who I'm talking about. It's people who society would typically say have no business having any dealing with the God. Well, that's why I'm glad that our God decides that and not society. That's why I'm so thankful that He does that. Because if it be up to society, then I know I wouldn't have a seat in salvation. And I'm thankful that I do because of our God and our Father. Mark 2, 14 through 17. Let's turn there for a second. Mark 2, 14 through 17. Starting at verse 14. As he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. And it happened that he was reclining at the table in his house, and many tax collectors and sinners were dining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many of them, and they were following him. For the scribes and the Pharisees saw that he was eating with the sinners and the tax collectors. They said to his disciples, "Why is he eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners? Why is he doing this?" And hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." What a profound thing that Jesus said to these men that day. What a profound thing that he said. "I didn't come here to find perfect people. I came here to find sinners." So all these people out there who society looks over, maybe that should be our wishing well. Maybe that should be the source that we go to and say, "I'm going to start there first." Not the folks who think that they already got it figured out. I look at a picture like this and I say to myself, "What would you do, Buck?" I look at the homeless guy laying there on the ground and I say to myself, "That guy deserves the gospel." That homeless guy laying on the ground there, he deserves the gospel. And for a long time, I even went to the point, I kind of went overboard. I'm like, "Oh, well, I should only be looking for people that look like this." And that's just as wrong as looking for good people, right? If we start looking at it like, "Oh, well, only the guy that's doing bad in life is the only one that I really need to preach the gospel to," then we went too far the other way. The pendulum has swung too far. But if you look at this picture and you say, "What about that guy there crossing the street? Does he deserve a choice?" Yes, he does. He deserves a choice. You don't know what's going on in that man's life. You don't know where he's been. You don't know what his story is. Yeah, he deserves a choice. What about that man there walking down the street who we didn't even, probably didn't even notice in the picture? Yeah, he deserves a choice. Those are the people that oftentimes will take this gospel and say, I want to do it because they have been unnoticed their entire lives. What about him? What about the guy going in the store there who we probably think, and I've seen something, I've looked at people that are in different religions and so on and so forth, and I say, those aren't, I'm not going to talk to those because they already got it down what they're going to do. Let me tell you something, a lot of them are just looking and waiting for somebody to come along and say, what you're doing may not be of God. They're just waiting. What about this guy walking? He deserves the truth. He deserves an option. He deserves it just as much as anybody else does. Even the guy driving the taxi there, every one of them. I want you to, from now on, when you look at the landscape of life, when you look at people, when you walk outside the door, I want you to say everybody deserves a choice. Not because Buck said so, but because God wants all men to come to the knowledge of the truth. If we can get that down, we will be saying, man, I got too many people that I've spoken to about this gospel. I've talked to so many folks, I'm starting to lose track of everything that I've said to folks about this gospel. If we start to look at it like that everybody deserves a choice. My brothers and sisters in Christ, here's the truth. And this is the last thing I'll say about it. We should thank God with everything that we have that is not according to somebody else if we got the choice or not. We should thank God, because if it was up to somebody else, it depends on the times, you may not have gotten that choice. Let's not be impartial. Let's not be partial to people. Let's not look at people for what we think they're going to do. Let's look at them for having souls and obeying the will of the Father and giving them a choice and making sure that everything that God has told us to do, we do it so that he may be glorified in the end. I thank you for this time. I know I've said a lot. It's a wonderful check for me as I think about looking to the lost. If you're here tonight and you're a Christian and you may not have seen that landscape, you've kind of been selective on who you've talked to, what you said, you've kind of had the wrong feelings about it inside, then that's okay. Another wonderful, if we had to go down a whole list of good things about our God and our Father, is that he forgives us if we say that we have a problem. If he says if we confess we have sins, I'm able to forgive. So if you're a Christian here and we've been looking at the world the wrong way, then come forward, ask for the prayers of the church. Say, hey, I messed up, and he'll forgive you, because that's what he said. He hadn't let us down yet. And if you're not a Christian, if you are in the lost, today is a great opportunity to come forward and find out what you must do to be saved so that you can get your heart right with God, whatever your needs may be. Come now as we stand together and sing.